Isn't that incredible? God has so many beautiful promises. I will never leave or forsake you is one of them. Cast your yokes upon me and I will take it upon myself. And I will give you my yoke, for my yoke is light. Another beautiful promise. It's incredible that we can be here today and worship him. I feel his presence. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans something very profound. It says, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, here we are with him, worshiping him. Has anyone ever felt unworthy? Like perhaps it's all just in our heads. Well, the Bible, it's incredible, answers all of our questions and tells us who is worthy and who is not. And so, before we open it up to read, join me in prayer and thanksgiving. God, it's so incredible that we can open the Bible and find answers to every single question we could ever have in life. It's so incredible that we can turn to you and hear those answers verbally, God. So use me today to speak through me. Let everything that is of you reign true, loud and clear for everyone in this room to hear. And let everything that is not of you, God, drop dead before it could ever reach anybody in this room. Be so glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 12, we come across the first list. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And reading that, that's a very negative list. Those are all the things that you can't do, the things that you can't be in order to be worthy. And there's another list, Psalm 15, which is more of a positive list, the things that you have to do, that you should do. This is who you need to be worthy. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does he take up reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And so there you have it. Did anyone make it? Nobody? Not even in an Adventist church? Well, let's backpedal a little bit. Maybe not everybody here is doing everything right. Maybe not everybody here is doing everything 100% perfect, but maybe some of you here at least made it past the first list, right? Who here, even if you're not completely perfect, has never done anything absolutely wrong? Uh-oh. Okay, I see what you guys are doing. Okay, because once we were wicked men, once we were evil, and we did do wrong things, but then we were converted, and now we come to church every week, now we've been baptized, and now we're perfect, right? Show of hands. Okay, now we're in trouble. Is that it? Does that mean we're forever cut off from God? We read in those lists. This is who is worthy. This is who may dwell with God. but no one can claim righteousness in their own might. And the Bible tells a story of a man who was very far from righteousness, and we don't even know his name. This man was so wicked that he went by a title, thief, on the cross. Could you imagine being so low that you're not remembered by your own name, but by something you did wrong? There's the glutton in the pew. And yet, this is who he is. This is how we know him, the thief on the cross. So we can be pretty sure this wasn't petty theft he was doing. This wasn't a one-time mistake he made. He lived a life of lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And the fact that he was crucified tells you again it was not petty theft. Crucifixion was a very bloody and long process. They had to build a cross out of strong wood. They had to drag it up a hill. They had to nail somebody to it and then raise it up. And they had to post soldiers to guard them for days, because that's how long it usually took for somebody to die from crucifixion, days. And yet this man, thief on the cross, was counted worthy of what was the most humiliating and painful and slow and torturous death known to man. How do you think he felt in those moments, taking the breaths that he knew would be his last? Do you think he felt worthy of a God who is holy, who is perfect? Or do you think he knew that he was on his way to be forever cut off from the presence of the Lord? I think it would be a fair assumption to make. And yet, in his last moments, taking his last breaths, this wicked man looked up next to him, and there he was, God himself. And God wasn't a bystander in the crowd, cheering on his death as many were. No, God was being crucified right next to him, and the same humiliating, the same painful and torturous death that this wicked man had been condemned to, God himself allowed himself to be condemned to. In that moment, the love of God was poured out before this man who we call the thief. And something incredible happened, because on the other side of Jesus was another criminal who mocked, who blasphemed God. We can read this in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, this is the thief that we know, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." In that moment, the thief, by some miracle, knew that God had allowed himself to suffer the same fate as a sinner. In this moment, the love of God was poured out before this thief, and he knew, because he was hanging right next to him, that even though he was a wicked man who deserved death, and not just death, not just death on a cross, but a death that led to the ultimate and permanent cessation of ties with the Father who is good. He knew he was moments away from being permanently cast from his presence, but there he was. And so something incredible happens in his heart, because in this moment, He does not become like the criminal who was on the other side of Jesus, the criminal who he most likely resembled moments before this outpouring of love. But he became a man who despised this criminal, who despised this wicked man. And if that's familiar, if that concept sounds familiar to you, then I will read to you this part of Psalm 15 again, the list of what you need to do to be worthy. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. In that moment, when the love of God was outpoured before the thief, the love of God, the righteousness of Christ, came with it. And his heart was transformed from that of a wicked man, as we can see with the criminal who rebuked, who blasphemed God. It turned from a man who loved God. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that an incredible request? Almost like, would you, could you, please? And in case you doubt it, in case you aren't sure, we know that this man was righteous in this point. Even though, in the list of the unrighteous things that we can't do, the people that we can't be to be worthy of God's presence, one of the things listed was thief. No thief will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet in this moment, Jesus turned to him and said, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. You are not cut off. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you are worthy of this death that you now suffer. But there is still hope for you. I still love you. You will be with me in paradise. Now take a step back and just, what kind of luck do you think that is? That in his last moments, right before condemnation, there God was to make amends with him, to save him. Jesus died shortly after saying this to this man. In fact, in the book of Luke, these are his very last words before he dies on the cross. And the answer is that that's the same exact luck that we all have had and experienced at the moment of our conversion. The moment that our hearts were turned from that of wicked men, that of unrighteous and unworthy men, to an upright man, to good. And you might wonder, why then? Why is it then that I continue to sin? Why is it then that I can't raise my hand when I hear a description of a righteous man, someone who is worthy of God's presence, and say, that's me? If we turn back to that list in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see very early on in the list of unrighteous people is idolaters. And idolatry has a very different connotation today. Think of something like American Idol, right? Where the person with the most beautiful voice, the person that we look up to the most, wins the competition. Today it almost has a positive connotation, but in the context of the Bible, idolatry is very serious. Idolatry means putting anything before God. Idolatry means being able to turn to God and say, yes, God, I know what you want, but this is what I want. And because this is more important to me, I'm going to choose this. And this is the cause of sin for many Christians, and maybe not in the way that you expect. You see, oftentimes, the weight of our own sin, especially when we realize how holy God is, we allow the weight of our own sin to weigh more heavily upon our hearts than the weight of God's love. And we become so fixated with not sinning. We become so preoccupied with good behavior that we forget why we're doing it in the first place. Oftentimes, we expect God to serve us and our mission to become righteous and our mission to not sin. But rather than preoccupying yourself with doing good things, what we need to do is preoccupy ourselves with being filled with He who is good. The thief on the cross didn't turn to Jesus and ask Him, "Get me down from here so I can do good works." The thief on the cross didn't turn to Jesus and say, "Get me down from here so I can stop feeling this pain." And I can guarantee you, in that moment, when the thief on the cross saw the love of God poured out for him in Jesus Christ, he was not preoccupied with how he can go forth and not steal in the future. I think the nails in his wrists were doing a good job of preventing him from just that. The thief on the cross was preoccupied with how much God loved him, that he suffered the same fate, the same humiliating and torturous and slow and painful fate of a wicked man that only the most wicked man could deserve. And he did it so that we wouldn't have to. He went through that so that the thief could look up next to him and see, even though I am wicked, even though I deserve this fate, God still loves me. And we can take our lessons from the thief. And we can know that though we have sinned, God still loves you. It's a beautiful day today in San Diego. The sun's shining. And if you walk outside right now, it's pretty much a guarantee that you will feel the warmth of the sun upon you. But imagine for a moment that the sky was filled with clouds, even just one cloud, or that you live in Ohio. It would be pretty easy to think that the sun had disappeared. I can't see it with my eyes. I can't feel it on my skin. The warmth of the sun is gone. Forever. I will never feel it again. In the same way, if we idolize anything over the Son of God, if we allow anything to cloud our view of His love, even a pretty cloud, even a goal that we deem to be righteous, will prevent us from feeling the warmth of His love. And in that moment, it would be so easy for us to think, God doesn't love me anymore. It would be so easy to think, I've lost it. I blew it. He's gone. My one chance. I can guarantee you that's exactly what the thief was thinking until he looked up and there he was. Fix your eyes not upon behavior, be it good or bad behavior. Fix your eyes not upon the clouds that come during the storms of life. Fix your eyes on the sun, and His warmth will be made clear to you once again. And this warmth, as it did with the thief on the cross, will melt your heart, melt it, and transform it from that of an unrighteous and wicked heart, which desires wicked things and evil things, to that of a righteous person who delights in God, who despises those who do evil. In that moment, when your eyes are fixed on the cross, on the Son of God, on His love for you, that He would willingly suffer the fate that we deserve, so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be with Him, there will be nothing, no power of hell, there will be no scheme of man, there will be nothing that will prevent you from being able to look at Him, to feel His love, and to hear Him say to you, "Assuredly, you will be with me in paradise."